So please take your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We have a series going on. I want to say a little series, but I don't always know when it's going to end. And that means you don't either. It may be a little series, or I may pick it up again after Easter. I just have to see how God leads me on that. I'm just being honest and transparent. Gleanings from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs could be an enormous study. It is full of wisdom and teaching on an enormous amount of subjects. And that can make it difficult to teach in a series, but you're going to see how this unfolds as we go along. And probably the main thing I can do is get you on good footing and jog alongside you for a while and then say, enjoy for the rest of your life the book of Proverbs. I mean, every book of the Bible you can enjoy for the rest of your life. But I'll be honest with you. There's some books you're not going to read as much as others. There's some books that you'll get them down a few times and you'll have it and you'll refresh yourself on some things. But there's other books that just require reading it over and over and over on a regular basis. And I would say the Psalms and the Proverbs are two of those books for sure. The Gospels, of course. And, well, I'm not going to try to make an extensive list here. But the book of Proverbs is the closest thing I can think of to a mechanic's cabinet. You know, no, we're not just saying toolbox, the cabinet. If you ever go where cars and trucks are worked on, these guys have these enormous heavy-duty cabinets with shelves, and they're on wheels, great big wheels, and every drawer is a different size and has different things in it. And some of the tools he may only use once or twice a year. Others he uses every day. But those ones he uses once or twice a year, he would never be without them. Just at that moment, that's just what I needed. And Proverbs is like a tool cabinet. And all the stuff of life that you need to build, fix, or repair, or what else you can think of, Proverbs has something for you. So it requires copious study, repetitious. It's a matter of refreshing what you already know, rethinking things that you thought you knew, finding out something in a new, fresh way like you never knew. And so we would encourage you that at least sometimes in your life, you'll take a hint from the 31 chapters of Proverbs and the 31 days on your calendar. And I know April, June, and November, you know, but 31 days, 31 chapters, to read a chapter a day, if you do that a few times, you'll start getting the groundwork. And you may stop for a while, take a break, and do something else, but come back to that. So that's the end of the series. We'll close in prayer. No, not quite. I'd like to read to you from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Last week, we talked about Solomon, the fallible man that wrote the infallible words. And his life was a real study. And I hope it was an encouragement to you to know that God can use a fallible man the way he did to give us such infallible wisdom. And then as we attempt to receive it, live it, share it, our fallibility could just make us shut down. But we got to remember the grace of God. The grace of God. He's given us something that is higher than ourselves. If I only preached to you what I had fully attained and had under control, I wouldn't be talking much. I preach the word and teach the word in faith. I confess my faults to God when he shows them to me. I try to speak the truth in humility. And that's really no different than what I'm asking you to do. Is remember who's teaching you. Of course, he's giving you things greater than your own self, your own experience. But we all are getting lifted up. I'm getting lifted up trying to teach you. And you get lifted up as you try to teach and share it with others and let the word speak to you and correct you and encourage you and warn you and all the wonderful things. It's a very relational book. You will get a great sense that God is talking to you in very personal ways as you meditate, not just read, but study and meditate on the book of Proverbs. Okay, enough of my introductions. I'll actually start reading now. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. We end our reading there, and we begin with the question, what is a proverb? Well, just by dictionary definition, a proverb is a short, memorable saying that expresses truth, wisdom, warning, or advice. Because the proverb is short, it is easier to remember. Because they are profound, and when I say profound, that means they're power-packed with so much knowledge and wisdom, they require further thought and meditation. So you memorize it, and then you take it with you. And like the sheep, you chew your cud. You know, and I don't want to get gross with sheep or cows. Cows have four stomachs, sheep have two, but it goes down and comes back up. They chew it again, back down again. And ruminating is the word. And that's for us, meditating. And it keeps coming back up when we think about it farther. It comes up sometimes when we're not trying to have it come up. It just talks to us. Well, some other words used instead of proverb could be maxim or adage. Now, but in the Bible, the book of Proverbs, it belongs in the category of wisdom poetry. So what is there? Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. They're writing forms or forms of poetry. I can't get into all the poetry of those books because there's some differing kinds. But the one that really stands out with the Proverbs, it's called parallelism. So parallel. Two things are right alongside each other, like parallel bars in gymnastics. You know, paramedics are people that work alongside of regular doctors and nurses. They're often first responders and such. Paralegal is somebody who understands the law to advise and counsel. They do not act as a lawyer, but they work alongside that field are often used in different industries for protection so they don't do illegal things and have lawsuits. So anyways, parallelism, short two-part statements. Okay, Hebrew poetry does not try to rhyme like English poetry does, at least sometimes does. In short statements using a form called parallelism, the Proverbs say two things. Truths are expressed side by side in what some call couplets. The parallel statement can say the same thing twice in two different ways for emphasis, completeness, or better definition. Now, I'm going to just give you an example. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read to you. Synonymous parallelism, where the two statements are saying the same thing, maybe just in a different way. Proverbs 19:29 says, judgments are prepared for scorners. The second statement, and stripes, that's when they get whipped, stripes for the back of fools. So that's really saying the same thing, but it says it a little different way, adds more fullness to it. Okay, then we have a thing where the proverb can say a statement that adds more to the first statement. They call this synthetic parallelism. No, there will not be a test on these terms, but I thought I'd throw them in there. You may recognize them someday if you study somebody else's commentary on Proverbs. Synthetic parallelism, an example is in Proverbs 20, verse 2. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. The second statement, Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. Okay, so you maybe have been out somewhere where you've heard a large cat cry. Not too many of us have experienced that, especially when the Department of Natural Resources said they weren't here. But they were. But so how about thinking about a big grizzly bear? You know, can you imagine you're walking in the woods? And I actually saw a video just recently, and two hunters were looking across a stream at a baby bear, okay? Pretty good-sized cub. And the one guy said to the other guy, "Let's get out of here." And just then, this raging, huge, enormous mouth came charging across that stream. I mean, it was like a semi going 80 miles an hour to look at it. And unfortunately, the last thing you heard was a gunshot. They had to stop it because they were too close to the cub. The bear was just like that. Now, they didn't try to provoke the bear. They walked into it. But think about, you know, you're looking at some bear over there, and it's got its cubs and all that. And you say, "Hey, let's just have some fun and go over there and throw some stones at the bear. Let's get over there close. Let's see if you distract the bear, make it go over there, and I'll go over here and pick up the bear and hug it." I mean, stupid stuff, right? Okay, so when the king roars, it brings fear like a lion's around or a grizzly bear, to Wisconsinize it. But to actually provoke, you're sinning against your soul. You're taking your life in your hands. You're asking for destruction. Okay, so the two statements are different, but they absolutely fulfill a more complete thought about that. Well, then there's this thing called antithetic parallelism. It says one thing, and then it says the opposite thing for contrast. Okay, our example is Proverbs 13:9. "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." Okay, so the idea of a lovely glowing lamp piercing the darkness, giving light and comfort, and righteous people get to enjoy that. But people who hate the light of God's word, their lamp gets put out. They don't get a joyful life. Their joy is going to be quenched. When you put the truth out of your life, you put the light out of your life. Okay, now I many times fondly refer to my wife as the light of my life, and that would be blasphemy if I took it all the way. But as humans go, she's the light of my life, and she brightens my life. She adds comfort and joy and many things to my life. The Lord, of course, is the ultimate light of our life, and His Word is the lamp under our feet, the light under our path. And if you don't want that, you're going to lack the joy and the blessing, the fruit of the Spirit that He gives with all of that. So you have there a contrasting statement. So if you're feeling academic one day, go around and read Proverbs and try to figure out which one that one is. Okay, go for the short statements, because there is another kind of dialogue going on in the Proverbs. But let me just wrap this part up by saying parallelism helps you to think harder about a subject and draw good conclusions. Okay, this isn't comic book reading where, "Oh yeah, I got it. Eh, I read that, sure. Yep, Batman wins." No, these statements are profound. They're worthy of further consideration. They're written in such a way you can remember it because it has a certain rhythm to it and it's short. But now to really get more meaning out of that, and things will happen in life and that proverb will come back. Okay, there was one time in our life, it was fun to hear our children would debate each other sometimes about things, and they start quoting Proverbs at each other. Now, it's you know, it's never fun to use Scripture as a club. They kind of did that. But the fact that they had been taking in the Proverbs and those applications were being used, being applied, that was rewarding. And we need to learn to do it with grace. And that's when we get older. We're just full of grace, right? Right? Not saying, huh? Okay. So we now want to talk about parts of the book of Proverbs that also contain longer discussions or narratives. Okay? There's a whole bunch of references here where a father calls his son to hear wisdom and instruction. This is one of those reasons I said the Proverbs are very relational. You get the sense of a father talking to his son. Even in our scripture reading, we had that there. Verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." So fathers are, Solomon being a father is calling to a son. He'll tell you in chapter 4, his father did this for him, and we discussed that last week. And then, of course, concerning mothers, we have the great 31st chapter of Proverbs, Lemuel's mother, speaking to a king. Some people think Lemuel is actually Solomon, and I like that. But either way, you have the father calling his son, the mother calling her son, and daughters, you're not neglected here. That's just the way it read out. But then there's someone called Agur in chapter 30. We don't know exactly who he was. He seems to be some unknown teacher of wisdom, unknown to us, not unknown at the time when these were collected. But he's a teacher of wisdom, and he spoke to two people, Ithiel and Ukal. Sure, you're going to name your next baby Ithiel or Ukal. They were perhaps two of his students. You see, we don't know the details, and that's okay. We don't need to know. We get the idea that a wise teacher or a sage is giving wisdom to his students. Okay? And, this reminds me of Luke. You know, he's got this friend, Theophilus. And in Luke 1 and in Acts 1, he addresses who he's writing to. And it's like a friend. He's writing a letter, and we get the whole book of Acts out of that letter he wrote to him. But the sense of one conferring something to another, that's just what Proverbs were meant to do. Take it in yourself. Partake of its wisdom and instruction. Make it a part of you and your life. And then a part of your language. And it will emanate off. My father was not one to set me down and have some special catechism type class. He didn't formally lecture me, but his cup was always overflowing. And I was always getting splattered. He would just come up with scripture at a moment. Something would make him think of it, and it would come. We'd be working out in the garden and just take that moment to rest on the handles of our hose. And just something would come out. And I felt like I was taught and given the right direction without it being a formal, heavy series of lessons. That spontaneousness makes it precious. If you've got a good relationship with a person, you can be yourself. You can let that out. Now, you know, there's some people, they'll throw a book at you if you start talking like that. And you've got to be careful about casting your pearls, so forth. But develop relationships where there's freedom to bear witness to God's word and then let God's word turn loose. And things will just come up in lovely, gracious ways. Sometimes in spontaneous, firm ways too. There might be a need. You'll sense it in the Proverbs. Some are severe warnings. You do this or else. Or if you do this, the terrible consequences awaiting you. And that has to have a little more urgency to it. So anyways, we have then in Proverbs, in the longer discussions also, wisdom is personified. Okay, when I say personified is we take a thing that is kind of abstract and we make it like it's a person. Uncle Sam wants you. That represents the United States, the government. He's always dressed in red, white, and blue, and so forth. And we've personified our nation. The Statue of Liberty. Give me your poor, your tired, your humble masses waiting to be free. And people come into New York Harbor and see that lady holding up a light. Okay, Liberty. Lady Liberty. And then there's another lady you maybe have noticed. She holds up a set of scales and she has a blindfold on. And she's justice. Blind, not showing partiality. Fairness, equity, that kind of a thing. Well, in personification, wisdom in the book of Proverbs is portrayed as a kinswoman, a godly kinswoman. In other words, a virtuous, good-willed mother, grandmother, aunt, sister type figure who is wise, loving, and caring. She gives encouragement and warnings. Okay? Let's just take in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates in the city, she utters her words saying, and then it goes on into a discussion. Chapter 8, chapter 9 are very large portrayals of Lady Wisdom calling out to mankind. Now, I want to take you on to the thought that this personification in the New Testament extends to the Lord Jesus Christ. And before I do, because I want to kind of end on that because it really lifts Jesus up the way I would like us to do before we partake of the Lord's table. But just talking about the outline of the book of Proverbs, some people just make an index, okay? Topics listed, scripture references that apply, and we can get your hands on those if that's what you'd like to do. It's like saying, okay, I want to look up about anger, or I want to look up about fools, or you could just do a word study on the fear of the Lord. In time, I hope to give you a few lists here and there, but for practical purposes, you can use the book of Proverbs very well that way, the tool cabinet. But to usually outline a book, you have to show a progression of what the book's doing. You start at the beginning and you go to the end. And I chose a very simple outline. I'm going to give credit here. Through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee, volume 3, page 3. He put this outline down. I thought it was just fine. Okay, so you have wisdom and folly contrasted. Okay, you're going to have the good and the bad. Not the ugly, but the good and the bad. You're going to have the wise and the foolish. And sometimes it'll be personifications, and sometimes it'll just be a discussion from a father saying, you don't want to go there, but you want to do this. And these are not parallelisms. They're just longer discussions or short discussions, one after the other. And that comprises chapters 1 through 9. You can really keep busy just with that. And a huge part of it is devoted to sexual purity, faithfulness to marriage, good stewardship of your body. But there's many other wonderful things. It's very foundational. Probably the next proverb we're going to sing is out of chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We can sing that one. So now this is where it sounds pretty basic here. Proverbs of Solomon, chapters 10 through 24. Solomon wrote these proverbs and he arranged them. Then you get to chapter 25 through 29. They are the proverbs of Solomon, but somebody else arranged them, the men of Hezekiah. Some say the sons of Hezekiah, but whatever it is, there were more. You know, he wrote like 3,000 proverbs and, oh, what was that, 1,005 songs? I forgot the number now. But anyways, somebody compiled, and whereas he probably spoke on many things that were scientific and you know, earth science and natural wonders and many lovely topics, someone gleaned out, says, these are the ones that got to go on to posterity of anything else, the ones about our wisdom in our relationship with God, our relationship within ourselves, how we handle ourselves, how we handle others, how we handle life. And so these men of Hezekiah took chapters 25 through 29. And then chapter 30, I've already mentioned, is Agur. And chapter 31 is the Proverbs of a Mother to Lemuel, her son. Okay, I wanted to just sort of get that out of the way. That was not the way I wanted to have a grand ending here. So I'm going back to the personification of wisdom. And whereas she's seen as this wonderful, wholesome woman in your life. And I don't know, I'm just going to say this. Sometimes people struggle with me about not being married. I've many, many times had to talk to adults who wish they were married and could not be married. And often it's men, but it can be in both cases. And when God said it's not good for the man to be alone, that was not a promise that everybody was going to have a husband, and conversely, that not every woman would have a husband, not every man would have a wife. But the fact is, Adam by himself, even if God had decided to regenerate him, just keep him living and living and living, he'd be all by himself. He didn't want people to be alone. Now, we all need a good break from people sometimes. Solitude can be a nice place to visit, but we don't want to live there. But I want you to think with me for a minute what God has done. When he created Eve, she became the mother of all living, and we had men and women populating the earth. And yes, many would get married and reproduce more, but there's the benefit I want you to think about with me. How good it is, that fabulous teacher in third grade, that wonderful neighborly lady that's like a grandma and always had a plate of cookies ready and always had kind words and encouragements, and someone you've worked with that was a very godly woman. The emphasis of how we have been affected. God has so many great attributes, he can't stuff them all in one gender. Or at least I'll say he chose not to. And we believe in gender distinction, don't we? Okay, and there's many ways we see God as Father, and the qualities of a father will resemble the attributes of God. But God, every now and then, I don't have the references handy, will portray himself as a mother. If anything, how about the hen that gathers her chicks? He'll spread his wings over thee, and in your wings you'll trust. There are motherly qualities that God also gave. Women couldn't just invent them themselves. So it's a part of God overflowing there. So the fullness of God's blessings are found in two genders being on this earth. And we've all benefited from godly men, godly women that we're not married to, but they've blessed us. So try to think about that, because sometimes people, they're tempted to say, God's not fair. And I'm here to tell you, he's fair. I have to work on some of the things I don't like, some of the ways God says no or wait when I don't want to. But let's just realize that here, the personification of wisdom shows the influence of godly women in this world. And besides the fact that they can pick the right curtains and make the dinner table look like a wonderful, exciting experience, men, most of us would just put the food on pots and put them on pot holders and, the only rule we have is when you reach for food, you got to have one foot on the floor. But women can turn dinner into an experience with candles or flowers or just lovely things. And, I could go on and on, but I must not. But here we have that personification has now transcended onto another fulfillment. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 49 through 51. Luke chapter 11. And while I'm giving you a moment more to turn, this is going to parallel the same statement in Matthew 23, but there's something very different, very important. But let's read here where Jesus says in Luke 11, 49, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." Serious things Jesus is laying upon the leadership, spiritual and social leadership of Israel. They have been guilty of much bloodshed. God has sent them messengers, and they have killed them. Someone was being kind of pithy and said they actually stone the prophets two ways. First, they stone them with stones, and then afterwards they take big stones, set them up, and make monuments to honor them. And it kind of shows you the contradiction of religious persecution and saying we're followers of God when we won't listen to his messengers. But here's what I got to focus on now. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, and what he goes on to say is not found anywhere in the Old Testament. This is not a quote of something you can just quickly turn there. So there's something here that Jesus is saying. This is a living statement from God. His wisdom is speaking. Now, we don't have to turn there, but I've got it laid out in the notes. When we get to Matthew 23, 34, Jesus said, I will send. Okay, in Luke, the wisdom of God also said, I will send. But in Matthew 23, 34, Jesus simply says, I will send. And whatever else you learn from this passage, do you see that the Lord Jesus is identified as the wisdom of God? Much like that kindred woman in the Proverbs, but now it's the man, Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 through 31. Okay, this is the short segment, but of him, referring to God, it's the work of God that you are in Christ Jesus. Now that's important. You are in Christ because God gave you to him. He drew you. It wasn't just your natural tripping into it. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who, referring to Jesus now, of God, is made unto us wisdom. Well, actually, there's four words here. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Do you see what a nice sermon series that could be? But we are going to focus on that first word, wisdom. God made Jesus to be the wisdom of God for us. I've got a connection. I've got the point man. I've got the one who bridges all this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Okay, this subject of wisdom, actually, you'll see later in the notes, chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 2, verse 16. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is foolishness to man, but to God it's the wisdom of God and the power of God. It saves people, changes people. And in such a way, it changes people. You can go all the way down to chapter 2, verse 16. It says, but we have the mind of Christ. The wisdom of God is the Son of God who has come into our lives, and he has given us his wisdom and is giving us his wisdom. We have his mind. And then you look in Philippians 2:5. You are to let the mind of Christ dwell in you richly. You're to let this mind, I'm confusing two verses here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Which tells me that I am not only going to try to think like Christ in imitation, I must think with Christ in a literal living relationship. I consult him. He counsels me. And it's an interactive thing going on, like real living people would do. He's alive, I'm alive. I have the mind of Christ, now use it. Let it be in you. Don't put it off. Don't confuse it. Don't clog this up. And then the other verse I was starting to tangle up with it is Colossians 3:16. Colossians, after Philippians, Colossians 3:16. And here it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now it goes on to mention teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. But it also says, in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I would submit to you that it is appropriate here. Proverbs is part of those wisdom books. Proverbs portrays wisdom as the kinswoman. Now we understand Christ is truly our fountain of wisdom. So the words of Christ is how you interpret your Bible. As you use Christ to interpret the Old Testament, or of course the New Testament, now the wisdom of the Lord is released into your life. You let these words dwell in you richly. Let this mind be in you. You already have it when you're saved. You receive the mind of Christ. Now we got to exercise our minds, just like real babies and children and adults have to do. We have to train ourselves, be trained, exercised, to use discernment, to store the right knowledge, and to know how to discredit wrong knowledge. And we have this interactive relationship. So I say to you, the Psalms and the Proverbs would also be equally of use for the word of Christ to dwell in you richly, and you teach and admonish one another with these things. Okay, other than that, Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." Let's try that again. Wonderful. All right, the Wonderful Counselor. Yeah, among all the great titles for Jesus, how about this one? He's our Wonderful Counselor. And it's he who is speaking to us from the depths of the wisdom, the profound wisdom in the book of Proverbs. We need to receive it as not Solomon's wisdom, but the wisdom that Solomon was allowed to write down by inspiration that is really the Spirit of Christ inspiring. That's what Peter tells us, that the Spirit of Christ was in them, the writers of the Old Testament. Okay, I think we've handled it before, but I feel like reading this rich piece from Jeremiah chapter 9. Sometimes I get to talking about a verse, and the next thing you know, I'm talking about it all over the place. But you know what? Repetition's the mother of learning. Please remember that. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. And I say unto you, that everything he delights in that's listed here is beautifully portrayed in Jesus Christ. And it is the thinking of this passage that was on Paul's mind when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. He literally quotes it, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." It's not our wisdom that has brought us to know the Son of God. It was the wisdom of God, the Spirit of Christ, the same one who inspired the Scriptures, came upon us and enlightened us and gave us new birth. And we have now the mind of Christ. We don't boast in our own wisdom. I was always a little perturbed with a children's song I heard years ago. It said, "I got smart, I let them in my heart." Okay, I get it that it's a smart thing to do. But it wasn't your smartness that made the difference. I know people smarter than me that are not Christians. This has to do with the power of the wisdom of God, from the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and our boast is in the Lord, which, simply put, is it humbles us and makes us very thankful, very humble and thankful. Okay, you take time to take 1 Corinthians 1:18 through chapter 2, verse 16, and meditate on this and realize that you have linkage here, going back to the Proverbs, to tap in on that wisdom that Paul is explaining in multiple ways. Now, let's just think a minute. You know, just like a proverb means you have to meditate on it, ruminate. What are we going to do? Well, we ought to learn how to use our tools. In learning about parallelism today, are you just glad I got that over with? Okay. Well, the fact is, if you will exercise yourself to look for the structure, it will make you think harder about the point it's teaching, and you'll get a deeper, long-lasting impression from that proverb. So it was designed to be worked. And I gave you a little hint about how it works. You know what you're going to be looking for in the first 9 chapters. Are going to be discussions. Some of them are very lengthy, some of them are shorter, but your impassioned pleas, and either from a father or from a mother, or from a guy named Agur who was a teacher, but of all things, wisdom as a person, and now you know, as the Lord Jesus Christ is crying out to you. And the cry goes out to the sons of men, and ladies, don't get too gender sensitive here. Mankind, men and women, need what the Proverbs give. We need to take it in. We need to apply it. We need to live it and have a testimony and have a working relationship. And then we can reflect it off to others who need to hear these things. We're not here just to teach a man-made wisdom and logic. We're here to share the mind of Christ. Discernment about the world and the world's false claims to wisdom. This will add power and strength to what we think we've learned in the New Testament. These are like appendices now. We can go back and get rich treasure chests more. So you see, some people kind of ditch the Old Testament once they get Christ. It's all Acts and the four Gospels. Or some people, it's all the writings of Paul. Some people kind of select all that, but you know what? There's three-fourths of your Bible here waiting for you to see it as it is in truth, Christ calling out to you, and Christ calling out to others through you. So if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, we're glad. But if you do not know Him as your Lord and Savior, before you tackle all the Proverbs, just tackle this, that we would be nowhere without the Lord Jesus. He came to us. We were not looking for Him. He sought us. We were the lost sheep. He's not lost. We were lost. And He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when we hear His call, we may come. We may come and drink of the water of life freely. And we who have been drinking this water of life need to know how to encourage others to drink with us. Dear Father, I ask You to help us, please, to continue to train ourselves in the mind of Christ and the words of Christ by using also the Proverbs and many other places that maybe we're not used to using. And I just pray, God, that You'll give faith where it's needed here, that others may come to Christ and get well fed. Others who know Christ but have not been well fed will start to enjoy Christ and feed on Him. And help us, Lord, to help each other along the way. Show us, Lord, how to be Your mouthpieces as the Spirit of Christ would call out to others. May we be equipped with those words so that we can wisely and lovingly communicate them. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.